By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and shall reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So much of Christmas time is marked by love. We gather with those we love. We give to those we love as expressions of love. In fact, one of the traditions that we have in our home before we open gifts is to talk about how the giving of gifts is a celebration. It's a reminder of the greatest gift God has given to mankind, and that is the gift of his Son. And the giving of Jesus Christ is the greatest expression of love that mankind has ever received. That love, of course, is not restricted to the Advent. Jesus Christ was not simply born thousands of years ago on Christmas Day, and that being all that happened, that he was born for a reason. His birth was to show the world that God loved the world. God gave his only Son. Christmas has a point, it has a goal, and that goal is Calvary, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So from beginning to end of Jesus' life, we see that the love of God is expressed through him. And so as we're thinking about the holiday season, it's upon us. There's really no way we can get away from it. We would have to go out of this world in order to not be affected by it. But we're not called to go out of this world, are we? We're called to live in this world. And so while we are in this world, and this is our season, let the love of Christ fill our hearts at this time. We're going to see how great is the love of Christ this morning and the implications that it has for how we live, how we show love to others. Now, the first thing I want us to see is the amazing nature of the love of Christ. Now, last Sunday we were considering the definition of love. We were trying to gain a better understanding of it. One of the things that we noted was that love is not merely an emotion. In fact, to begin with, it's not an emotion. Love is emotional, but it's far more fundamental or foundational than an emotion. Emotions come and go, but love is something that is not merely affected by our emotions. Love is primarily understood as an action. Is a commitment. It is an affection that commits to the good of others. That's one of the things we saw that was a biblical parameter of understanding and defining love. A committed affection that seeks the good of another person, doesn't seek its own. Verse 16 gives us the illustration of that definition of love in the most pristine and powerful way. It tells us, by this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us. There is the definition of love. That Christ has a committed affection that seeks the good of others. He sought our good. He laid down his life for our good. He gave up himself for our good. Christ's death is the reference point for our understanding of what love is. And so to a great degree, we can define love, but we really cannot understand love, even in a biblical sense of defining love, without knowing the cross of Jesus Christ. It's very easy for us to define things biblically and to give certain parameters, but without seeing that love in action in the most powerful way, something's missing. And the self-sacrifice of the Son of God is the very point at which we stand in order to understand love. At Calvary, it's not mere emotions. At Calvary, we don't see merely words as tokens of love. We see love in its fullness. We see love in action. We see divine love expressed in the most profound way. Now, this verse here that we're looking at in 1 John is based on Jesus' own words in the Gospel of John. Chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends." Jesus is speaking to the 12 or the 11, for Judas had gone off to betray him and hand him over. Jesus is speaking to his disciples that night. He knows Gethsemane is almost here, where he will plead with his Father and sweat drops of blood in view of the wrath that is coming against him. He knows that betrayal will then follow that. He knows that he will then be beaten and misused and abused and assaulted by man and mocked and scorned and have a crown of thorns pressed deep into his skull. He knows that he will then be nailed to a tree, that spikes will be placed through his wrists and his feet. He will be placed upon that, there to suffocate, little by little. He knows that's coming, that that is going to happen to him the next day. And he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends." And this stuck with John. John was there when Jesus said it. And you know this stuck with John as he's standing with the mother of Jesus, Mary, who gave birth to him, at the foot of the cross as they're looking up together at the Son being crucified, as the sword pierces Mary's soul. Jesus is thinking of these words, or John is thinking of these words, "Greater love has no one than this." It never left John. It's why he writes about love so much in his gospel and in this epistle. It's why he keeps coming back to this truth of the church. We need to understand this because it will transform our lives. And in fact, we will not be transformed, nor will we know God until we understand the love of God that is revealed in Jesus. And so he emphasizes it here. He's trying to get his readers to understand that being born of God, to know the love of God in Christ, will mean that you're never the same. And there's so much that can be said about this type of love that we see in Jesus, that he has for his people. It's not a general love for mankind. It's a special, specific love for his people. For he died for them. "You shall name call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He came for his bride. This love is a costly love. It cost him his life. It cost him his communion with the Heavenly Father. It cost him his soul. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. This cost the Son of God everything. It was a costly love, and it's clearly a committed love. Who would love somebody this much? It's personal, too. It's not a general love for a faceless crowd out there. It's a personal love where he knew every one of his people. Every one of his people were on his heart as he suffered there. And when he cried, "It is finished," he knew he had his bride. It was an unconditional love. It was a love that's not based on the ability of his people or the goodness of his people or the actions of his people or even the faith of his people. Because guess what? When we were ungodly, Christ died for us. It's an unconditional love. It's a love in which Jesus has freely for his own. And it's an eternal love. It's a love that goes back before the foundation of the world into the eternal decrees of the Godhead, things to which we can't even begin to fathom or think about before there was time itself. Christ loved his own. And he loves them forever. He has always loved his people, and he always will love his people. And he shows that at Calvary. Perhaps this would help for us to see this love in action in tangible expressions. This is a love that is shown tangibly with singular people, individuals. Think about Peter and Paul. This love is wonderfully expressed to Peter. Peter, who was so proud of himself and full of himself, declaring his love and commitment to Jesus Christ, yet denying him three times, calling down curses upon himself, that he does not know Jesus. And yet after the resurrection, Jesus tells those who see him before Peter, "Go and tell the disciples that I have risen from the dead, and tell Peter." And then on the shore, after Jesus had cooked the disciples' breakfast, tangibly expressing his love for them, he says to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Jesus loved Peter. Peter didn't deserve his love. In fact, Peter did everything in his power to forfeit the love of Christ. But Jesus personally loved him. And then we can talk about the Apostle Paul, the enemy of the church. Jesus said not only in his words was he the enemy of the church, but he was the enemy of Christ himself. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus." And Paul was transformed from that moment on. Paul understood that he was the chief of sinners and that he was the one who deserved no mercy whatever, but because of God's goodness, because of the love of Christ, he received mercy. He received grace, and Paul never got over that. He knew that very personally. He knew what he deserved. If anybody deserved hell and everlasting judgment for their wicked actions, it was the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul saw grace, love expressed in the most profoundest of ways in Jesus coming to him on that day when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And Peter and Paul were never the same. This is the love that Jesus has for his children. This is the love that Jesus has for you. as an individual Christian. This is His personal love for you that cuts through all the mess of your personality and your sin and your misunderstandings and takes hold of your soul for eternity. And this is the love of which you can be assured of this time forth and forever. And whatever is going on in your life, you can say as a believer, He loves me. And there's no truer statement in the world that you could ever make. This is the amazing nature of the love of Christ. Now, this amazing nature of the love of Christ is to transform our love. And that's what I want us to see now. Having told us what love is in verse 16, John then speaks of our moral obligation to love one another. He says in the rest of verse 16, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." This word here, ought, we need to be very clear. This isn't a word ought. It's like, well, I guess you should. Or you should do this or that. This word is a word that means obligated or indebted. The idea here is that we are indebted to the love of Christ and obligated by it to love one another, to lay down our lives as Christ laid down His life for us. So it's not an ought in the sense it's the right thing to do and you should do it if you feel like it. It means if you know the love of Christ, then you must lay down your life for your brothers. Now, laying down our lives is a very powerful statement. It conjures up all types of extreme scenarios, perhaps. But the extreme is very rare. Very rare that in God's providence we would ever have to lay down our life for a brother or sister in Christ. In history, the history of the church, that has happened. It's happened many times, but it's a rare thing. But the willingness in a believer's heart is there to some degree. Many of you would. You know that. You know that if it was your life or the life of a brother or sister in Christ, you would do it immediately. Not because you had some sort of courage or a sense of bravado or pride, but because you love them genuinely. And the love of Christ constrains you, and there's a sense in which you see or you have a desire that they be benefited before yourself. And you can honestly say that. But what's so wonderful about John is he doesn't give us the extreme as a practical test. He gives us an example in the most basic form to say, are we doing this? He says in verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in needs, yet closes his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him?" John isn't saying, run out and lay down your life for your brethren in a type of extreme type manner. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this reality of laying down our life for another person is something that may be seen at some point in the extreme manner. But more than likely, it has to do just with our everyday interaction with one another. The basic needs of life, food, clothing, shelter. This is what he's talking about. Caring for one another. He says, "And how can the love of Christ be in us when we see other people that are our brothers and sisters in Christ in need and we ignore them?" It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? I mean, it's not possible. It's not possible for us to truly know the love of Christ and to see somebody who needs something in a basic way and to ignore him. James in his book writes, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" He's saying, what good is it for us to say the right things when we tangibly don't help those who desperately need it? John is saying, let's not merely say that we love people. Let's not merely say that we love one another. Let's show it. Verse 18. "Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth." There's a lot of big talking that goes on in our world. People talk big. You see it all over the place. Social media is one of the most ridiculous places on earth. Big talkers. And people are very quick to point out how other people are wrong and they're right, when in reality, they're hypocrites. They say this person should have done this, when if they would look at their own lives, they see they're not doing that at all. It's one thing to be a big talker. It's another thing to be a doer. And John is saying here that actions show that love is true. Words do not. Words matter, but talk is cheap in the end. What matters are acts of kindness and sympathy. Acts that show that we care. Words that are accompanied by some type of expression that show people that they are truly loved by us. A meal. A prayer. Praying for them or with them. A card. A gift. All of these different things are just different ways in which we show. And they can be for whatever reason. They can be just simply because they want to bless you. Or because you are really in need. But we need to see how significant this is in terms of what John is saying with regard to the love of Christians for one another. Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. Does everybody know that one? Where he tells this parable in view of the question asked by the Pharisee, "Who is my neighbor?" Not, "Who is my brother?" And Jesus gives that parable of the Good Samaritan who was neighborly and loved his neighbor by caring for the needs of his neighbor. And this is the expression of love that's to our fellow human beings. But when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you," when he's speaking to the church, that love intensifies. And if we are to love our neighbor in the way that the Good Samaritan loved his, how much more are we to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, what we see in all of this is a willingness to put other people before ourselves. If we're honest, that's probably one of the most difficult things for us to do. But Jesus shows us that. Let's go back to the night he was betrayed, when he took the Passover meal with his disciples. There was no one in the function, in the status among them, that was to take the servant's towel and wash the feet of people who entered into that house. This was a menial job. I mean, it was something that the lowest member of the household, and by member I don't mean family, I mean servant, the lowest person on the chain of the servanthoods, of the servants, was the one who would wash the feet of those who came. And as the disciples were very busy talking about who was chief among them, Jesus got up and laid aside his cloak, and he took the servant's towel, and he washed the feet of his disciples. And it shows you just how bad a job this was for Peter to say to Jesus, "You shall not wash my feet." Peter thought it was beneath Jesus to ever do such a thing. And lo and behold, who was at that table? Judas Iscariot. It wasn't until after the supper that Judas went and betrayed Jesus. In fact, the conversation goes on. He tells Judas, "Go and do what you have planned." So Jesus, all the while knowing what Judas has done, this schemed, he washes the feet of his enemy. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, showing them that he put them before himself. He put their good and their needs ahead of his own. And then he showed that at the cross in the most wonderful and climactic way. They looked at him saying, "No, no, he's not worthy of this. He is not the one who should be receiving this. No, anybody but him." But he says, "It is for you that I am doing this." This is the love that he shows. And this is a love that he shows to us. And we have met no conditions for this love. It is a love that a believer says and honestly says, "He loves me freely. I meet no conditions in order for him to love me like this. He loves me freely." And it is the same type of love with which we are to go and do likewise. Go and love your brethren who meet no conditions for you to love them in this way. In fact, they may do everything within their power to forfeit your love. Go and do likewise. A mind and heart that is gripped by the love of Christ cannot help but be loving. And the reason is because Jesus is our motivation. If you try to love somebody simply because of who they are, you will find every reason in the world not to love them. And if you try to love somebody simply because you think you are loving, you will fail. Christ is our love. He is our motivation. His love is costly, and his love is not conditioned. And when we know him, we will seek to give a costly love to one another. And we will not put conditions upon other people for us to love them. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. The amazing love of Christ makes our love more amazing. And that love, the presence of that love in us, thirdly, brings assurance. presence of that love in us brings assurance of salvation. Now, if you remember from the beginning of 1 John, I told you what was John's main purpose in writing this letter. To assure the church that in believing they have eternal life. It's a book about assurance. How do we know? How do we know that we're born again? How do we know that we really have eternal life? This is what he is arguing in this text. What he's arguing in this epistle. And our love for the brethren, John is saying here, is the evidence of being God's children. If you go back to verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. That's the reason. He doesn't say, we know we passed out of life, out of death into life, because we love in general. Because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the tangible evidence that you are born again. The evidence of that type of love in our hearts gives assurance. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. That is, before God. We persuade our hearts. And we do so before Him. This has to do with our relationship with God. Do you see what John is saying here? This is about us and the Lord. We assure our hearts, not before other people, to prove to other people that we're Christians. We assure our hearts before the Lord that we are His children. And notice how John even writes, even when our hearts condemn us. You think John knows human nature? He knows, as one writer says, that our hearts condemn us legitimately and illegitimately. He knows that our hearts do condemn us when we do wrong, but guess what? Our hearts condemn us when we haven't done anything wrong. The human heart is a funny thing. How oftentimes do we feel overwhelmed by a sense of wrong, a sense of guilt, and we can't even say that we've done anything to be guilty of? False guilt is a very powerful thing. John knows the human heart. The reality is that sin is present. Satan accuses, and Satan even accuses beyond what is accusable. He reminds us of how imperfect our loving is. Are you really a Christian? You should love them more than what you do. Our hearts can condemn us in so many different ways. And what John is speaking of here is not about loving perfectly. Have you ever loved anyone perfectly? Has there ever been a sense in which you've had an expression of love or experienced love that it has been pristine and pure? The question is not about perfect loving. The question is that in your heart before God, do you love? And the Christian is able to say, Christ loves me, and I love Him, and I love His people, and I seek to show them that love. And no, it's not perfect, but I want it to be more. I want to love Him more, and I want to love the people of God more. Why? Because Christ first loved me. And that assures our hearts that we are children of God. Because if we weren't, we wouldn't care one lick about any of this. And you know what's even more important than this about assuring ourselves? as what John says in verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And He knows everything. What does He mean? It means my heart may condemn me, but in Christ there is no condemnation before God. And that's what matters. My heart may condemn me, but God knows everything. And that's what gives me more assurance than anything else. God knows I love Him. Do you remember Peter on the beach? How he kept saying to Jesus, I love you. Remember the last thing he said? You know everything. You know that I love you. It's him saying to Jesus, my talk is cheap. It sure was in the past, and it proved to be cheap. But you know now that I've come to see your love for me. You know I love you. And as one writer says, the knowledge that God knows my heart is the only thing that quiets my condemning heart. I can't justify myself enough to quiet my condemning heart. But the knowledge that God knows, and He sees through it all, that brings peace to me. It is the love of God in Christ that brings assurance. Are you seeing this? It is the knowledge of His love, which will be expressed in the way a Christian lives, wonderfully demonstrated in love for the brethren. But in the end, it's when one is before the Lord and sees the transforming love of God at work in them, that they come back to the Lord in the end and say, Lord, You know. By this, we know love, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let us pray.